As we approach the fall season, autumn, with leaves turning on the deciduous trees and the crisp, cool morning air, with the daylight hours shortening, and we pause and consider the season of life we find ourselves, in which we find ourselves. Some of us may be in springtime, and some in summer, and some in autumn, and some in winter. Yesterday in contemplative photography, one of the children looked for green things and took pictures of green things, and one took pictures of red things, and the various colors of the leaves on the trees just were reflecting in the sunlit lake waters. We come to this beautiful, reverent place of worship in the sanctuary this morning, and we have resplendent colors around us with the oranges and the yellows and all the beautiful colors, the rusts, the oranges, and all those various reds. When I was a child, my mom had something called a horn of plenty, a cornucopia. It's full of, like, well, hers was wax, you know, but it had wax apples and squashes and just the harvest, just the harvest. And it looked like this big wicker horn, and then at the bottom there were all these fruits and vegetables flowing out. And as I was studying for Psalm 65 this week, I thought about that horn of plenty, that cornucopia. Well, when we come to the book of Psalms, we're coming to one of the wisdom literature books, and wisdom literature teaches us the fear of the Lord and the way of the wise. So as we continue our series on Psalms of Gratitude and Thanksgiving, we come to a psalm that forms the basis of many hymns and prayers, and that is Psalm 65. Now, Beth was kind enough to print these out, so if you have the handout, this is what it looks like, and we're going to be doing Psalm 65 from the NIV today. So that way you can all follow along with the version we're using. Psalm 65 says it's a psalm of David, a song. It's both a psalm and a song. And this psalm is in the genre of wisdom literature, but it's poetry. It's poetry. So it's fascinating to observe the poetry and its composition, how it starts, how it builds, how it ends, what it asks of us, and what promises it includes. Now, I know that sometimes I do things a little differently, so I read poetry in an upside-down way. And I want to see where the poem is going, so I read the last few lines. Alan used to write poetry for me, and he would be watching me read it and waiting for my reaction, and he was not used to my ways of reading, and was surprised to find out I read the end before I read the beginning. So I may be the only one who sometimes reads the end of books to find out where they're going before I read the beginning, and it's helpful with the Bible to know about the end of all things, where there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and the God of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the wins the last battles and victoriously reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. It's good to read the end. That no matter how many struggles, trials, difficulties, dilemmas, injustices, no matter how much unkindness, meanness, cruelty, and wars rage, in the end, God is our creator, redeemer, sustainer, and reigns victorious over all. And so we can live with hope because we know the end of the story by faith. So with that preface, we're about to look at this psalm with the ending first and then the beginning. And so we're going to join read verses 8 to 13. So on the handout, it's on the right column. See, it's all prepared for you. We're going to go there. So then we'll have that for us. Okay. Verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. So across the globe, the whole earth is filled with awe. From the sunrise to the sunset, from horizon to horizon, as far as the eyes can see and farther than we can see, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, from the promise of the sunrise to the darkest night waiting for the dawn, from the starlit skies to the vast ocean waters and mountainous terrain, from the ends of the earth, God calls forth songs of joy. Some or many of us may be familiar with singing hymns from hymn books. Hymn writers have used Psalm 65 as an inspiration for their hymns of praise. Hymns like, O worship the King! All glorious above, O gratefully sing God's power and God's love. We sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of Harvest Home. And then Hillsong in 2014 decided to craft a song on Psalm 65, verse 11, and they titled it, You Crown the Year. And then the lyrics fill out the remainder of the psalm. If I remember, I'll send you a link to it. So as we cry out with songs of joy, songs of shouts of joy, songs of joy, creation also calls out the ways God paints the skies and sends the clouds. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. The streams of God are full of water. This is true in the natural application with harvest time and in the spiritual with the spreading of the good news. Jesus promised rivers of living water would flow from us, from our innermost beings. Streams of living water in the gospel flowed from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The land is something God cares about. God waters the land with overflowing streams and rain. God enriches the land. God provides grain for people and ordains the harvest season. This happens in parts of the world, and yet it's not happening everywhere in the world right now. This psalm paints a lovely picture of abundance, true, but what happens when we do not see the harvest? What happens when the rivers dry up? What happens when the drought comes? The rain ceases, the crops wilt and shrivel. We have a practice of praying the news here, and we've prayed for places where there are droughts, fires, floods, and devastation. Keep praying. Paul prayed this morning for drought, and he didn't even know I had this in my sermon. What if we are personally experiencing dryness, drought, wilting, shriveling of our souls, of our finances, of our life situations? Well, if not us, maybe we know someone who's challenged with dryness now. So many in our world are affected by failed crops, drought, hunger, famine, diseases, and wars. So many live in dangerous places with devastation and loss of hope. Loss of hope that life will be any better than they're experiencing right now. Well, what if we have enough and more than enough? We can cry out to God who sends the rain in due time, who provides crops and enriches the land. Yes, pray. Ask God to send rain and provisions. We can intercede on behalf of the people and the nations of the world, and then we can act. Act on behalf of those who live in drought-stricken areas. We can pray for rain and crops, and we can be generous to give food for the hungry and provide for those in need. Yes, pray. Yes, act where we can be gracious. Let's read 11 to 13 now. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. We stand in awe of God and gratitude for God's good creation. You crown the year with bounty. The grasslands, wilderness, hills, meadows, valleys overflow, are clothed, covered, and mantled. What about the creation? One of the values we have in our responsibilities as Christ followers is the care of the earth. When the Lord God gave humans responsibility for caring for the good creation, it started in Genesis. The earth is the Lord's, and we are caretakers for the earth. Maybe you know some young persons who've been babysitters. They train with classes to take care of children and learn first aid skills. When I was about 11 or 12, I started babysitting for neighborhood children. The children did not belong to me, but while they were in my care, I was responsible for them. They were in my care until their parents came home. Care of the earth is like babysitting the earth in many ways. It's stewardship for God. The earth is the Lord's. Scripture talks about our stewardship, our care of the earth in various ways, some in direct speech and some in parables, like the parable of the vineyard or the parable of the talents. We are those to whom much has been entrusted. One of the ways we care for creation is the Adopt-A-Road section of the county assigned to us. Next Saturday, a team from the church and anyone who wants to join us will go collect the trash on the sides of the road. It's one way to beautify the earth and care for our environment. Well, now, the ancient Near East was an agrarian society and so dependent on God to provide rain and crops for food. You know, we go to the grocery store, we don't even see how much rain is needed or how much the fields just depend on God for the rain. We just go pick stuff up and buy it. But this agrarian society was so dependent on God, the psalmist praises God for God's actions in sending rain, rivers, and water so necessary for the harvest. Notice the abundance, the overflowing carts and grasslands, the hills clothed with gladness, the meadows covered with flocks, the valleys mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Creation is overflowing with gladness, joy, and singing. Praises due you, O God, yes. O God, our creator and sustainer. O God, the one who created all things for your glory, for your honor, for your pleasure. Truly, this sounds wonderful. And we get a glimpse of this in Revelation 4:11. See, the end of the book. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Creation rejoices. Creation is glad. Creation responds to the visitation of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the watering of the Lord, the enriching of the Lord. Who's responsible for all this beauty and bounty? The Lord, the God of all creation. Now, circle back around to the beginning of the psalm on the left-hand side of the page, and we'll start with verses 1 and 2. Praise awaits you, O our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. To whom is the psalm addressed? To God. Our God. Where? In Zion. God is the one whose name is placed in Zion, in Jerusalem. We see the psalmist describing God as you who answer prayer. You who answer prayer. When we pray, God is the one who answers our prayers. God is the one to whom we pray. God is the one who answers us. What is it about who God is? The psalmist notices the one to whom vows are made, the one to whom praise is due, the praise that already awaits God, the one who answers prayer, that God. All people, all flesh will come to this God. In the all people will come, another translation says all flesh. In verse 2, that word for all people includes all persons, all the children of the promise to Abraham, all human beings, all flesh shall come to you. This is a prophetic proclamation that one day all flesh will come to God in Zion. Praise is due to God in Zion, the God of our salvation. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. Have we made vows to God? Have we made promises that we intend to keep? When we vow before God, we're saying we take this seriously. When we vow before God, we make promises to God. Deciding to follow Jesus and promising to serve Jesus all our days is one promise we make to God. When elders and pastors go through ordination, they make vows to God. When some persons make vows of celibacy or vows of stability, these are promises to God. If persons choose to get married or when they get married, they promise to keep their vows to God and one another. When parents who dedicate their children to the Lord, or godparents who promise to raise the children to know and love the Lord, make these promises, they are making vows to the Lord. When we promise to give tithes and offerings to the Lord, we're making vows to the Lord to be faithful, to give back to the Lord a portion of what has been entrusted to us from the Lord. God's worthy of worship and worthy of praise when God visits and inhabits Zion. Praise is already there, waiting for God. When Alan and I visited Jerusalem, there were folks gathered at the western wall of what remains of the Second Temple, and they were reverently praying and writing little prayer requests and then slipping little folded pieces of paper with these prayers to God in the cracks and the crevices of the wall. When you visit this physical space on earth, you sense the reverence. You approach the wall forward, face forward, and you back away from the wall with your face to the wall, not turning your back to the wall. That's an earthly Jerusalem now. And we know by faith and what is recorded in the book of Revelation that there's a new Jerusalem coming in the future. Now, verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. God hears prayers and forgives sins. This is a promise. If we pray, God will hear. If we confess our sins, God will forgive. If we pray, God will hear and forgive. And here's an example from church history. There have been many who have found this psalm to be an assurance of the forgiveness of sins, and one reformer named Martin was living in a monastery as a monk, and he was dedicated to the service of Christ. And when he was living as a monk, part of the practice of monks is and was to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another, that we find referenced in James, the 5th chapter. Well, Martin often went to confess his sins. He would not feel forgiven and would keep confessing his sins to the point where his confessor might have thought, "What is it now, Martin?" He suffered from the tendency to the condition of what we call scrupulosity, over-confessing without believing he received forgiveness, never feeling forgiven enough, never believing he had confessed enough, done enough, what was clean enough. And one day, Martin was reading the book of Romans and he came across the verse, "The just shall live by faith." It seared his soul like a hot iron. The just shall live by faith. Martin had a transformational experience, and the word of the Lord about living by faith gripped him in such a way that it was fire in his soul, fire in his soul. Martin believed, he had faith for forgiveness of sins and cleansing of all the unrighteousness in his life. He was a new and renewed person on fire for faith in Christ and what faith in Jesus does for us. Martin Luther became one of the great reformers of the church in the 1500s. So when we read, "Who forgives our sins?" let's just not read it lightly. God forgives our sins. Jesus made a way to show us the love of God and provided the pathway to show us and demonstrate God's love for us at the cross. Romans 5:8 says it this way, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 65 offers us the remedy for being overwhelmed by our sins. You forgave our transgressions. You are the God of our salvation and deliverance. God answers prayer, forgives sins. Look at the words "those" and "we" in verse 4. Blessed are those you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. God calls persons to come and worship and live in the courts of the Lord. God fills people with good things. This is a we psalm. It's plural about us, our iniquities, our transgressions, our satisfaction, our deliverance, our answered prayers, our salvation. Now verses 5 and 6. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the turmoil of the nations. In verse 5, God answers prayer with awesome deeds and deliverance. God is the God of our salvation. In verse 5, notice again the answering of prayers with righteous deeds. God's the one who sees us, knows us, hears us, and understands us. God is the one. God answers us with righteous deeds. This God is the one who saves, the one whose power extends, but beyond what we can think or imagine. In verse 7, you stilled the roaring of the seas, the waves, the turmoil of the nations. God is God, our Savior, the hope of the world, the ends of the earth, and the farthest seas. We remember how Jesus could just speak to a storm, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. How the disciples in the boat on that stormy night thought they would perish and were complaining that God did not care until Jesus spoke and the wind and the waves listened. We sing a song with a line in it, "The waves and wind still know your name." And then this question comes to mind after many pastoral conversations recently. What if we have trouble praising God? What if we have trouble keeping our vows to the Lord? What if we're suffering and all our energy is going to survival mode? Just one step at a time, just one treatment, just one more day, one more morsel of grain. Deep inside, the image of God's creation is imprinted. Deep inside, the spark of God is there. Deep inside, a flicker of hope can be fanned into a flame of God. The survivors of wars and genocides have a deep resilience and hope that no matter what the circumstances are, They will not be cowed by their captors. They have a measure of control over what they will think and whether they will eat their food or share it. Cancer survivors have a resilience that greeting each day gives hope to live yet another day. Waking up in the morning is the sign that the fight to live continues against the rogue cells that conspire to take over their bodies. The wind and waves of life can be overwhelming, and yet our God is the God of the wind, the waves, and the farthest seas. Our God is the God of hope amid devastation and in the overwhelming abundance of seasons and plentiful harvests. We've seen this psalm is to God, about what God does for us in hearing and answering our prayers, and what God does for the creation, about abundance and how worthy our God is to receive honor and glory and blessing and praise. As creation responds in joy and song, let's join with creation in resounding praise and joy to our God, the God of all the farthest seas and lands, the God of all creation and the peoples of the earth. Let all the peoples praise the Lord. Now, listen to Psalm 65 all together. Listen for the themes and portions we talked about in this morning and other words or phrases that might be highlighted this time through. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And now what if we need to hear hope today? One of the ways to build hope and joy is to practice intentional gratitude. If we made a list of what we're grateful for, that would go a long way. Just listing out our places of gratitude can change our hearts from complaining, grumbling, and murmuring. And one of the ways to be transformed is to practice renewing our minds with the ways we think and the internal conversations in our heads. If we tried to find something to be thankful for every day, if we choose to be grateful, we can repave the grumbly ruts in our mind. And the new thoughts of gratitude will fill in the potholes and ruts in the ways we think. We can change and be different with gratitude and thanksgiving. I'm going to invite one of our musicians to come and play, and we're going to have some time before we close the service to bless and encourage one another and share what we're thankful for. Let's pray. God of the farthest lands and seas, where morning dawns and evening fades, God of all creation, we're grateful for you and to you. Speak peace to the wind and waves in our lives. Grant that we may love you, honor you, and serve you with gladness and joyful song. Amen.